Well, hello, good Tuesday evening to each and every one of you who are watching, and thank you so much for tuning in. I hope that these series of Bible studies have been a help and encouragement to each and every person while we cannot meet as a church, and it means a lot to me, some of the comments and people in our church have said, thank you for doing this. It's been a good help and encouragement to us, and that's all I'm seeking to do during this time. Circumstances is dictating differently than what we had planned 2020 to be, but we can still teach the Word of God, we can still pray for each other, we still can connect and talk to each other by way of phone, internet, etc., and that's what I'm seeking to do here. Thank you so much for tuning in. Tonight I want to talk to you about this subject, and that is of an acidic attitude. An attitude that's so bad, it eats like acid. The solution for the acidic attitude. My thoughts go back to my blue Chevy Blazer that I had in college while I was at Tennessee Temple. I learned a lot about life from that Chevy Blazer, as I mentioned a few weeks ago when the motor broke going to Talladega. But let me give you another story about that Blazer. You know, other lessons I've learned, such as never own another Chevrolet. I'm just kidding for you Chevrolet fans out there. Just kidding. But The thought was this. I had just gotten that 94 Chevy Blazer. I pull in the driveway, and I do like every young man does, wash and wax and clean that thing and make it look really sharp before you take off to Chattanooga, Tennessee. I take the tailgate down, look in the back, and there's a hole, and there's a battery. And I get my dad. My dad used to make batteries for a little bit when he was younger, and he immediately knew exactly what happened. Acid had leaked out of the old battery onto the carpet of the back of that Blazer, and it ate a hole right through the carpet, because battery acid will eat holes through anything. In that moment, we disposed of the battery. We got some new carpet material. We reupholstered the back there. I knew that there was a hole there. My dad knew there was a hole there. Nobody else knew about it. But I said all that to say this. Just like battery acid, just like acid, a bad attitude has a way of eating a hole into your life. Not only just in your life. It can eat through anything. An organization, a business, a church, a company, a home, a marriage, a relationship, a friendship, anything. A bad attitude can ruin it, and it can hinder it. Tonight, I do want to speak to you about an acidic attitude. If we're all honest with ourselves, one time or another, we have struggled with an acidic attitude, a bad attitude. And just like acid, it begins with a frustration. Something doesn't go the way you want to. That's why we're frustrated. Something doesn't go the way we want it to go. Maybe it's a circumstance. Maybe it's a missed or thwarted opportunity. Maybe something breaks. Maybe circumstances happen out of your control. Maybe a decision is made that you don't like. Maybe somebody does something that you don't like. Whatever it is, your pride hurts a little bit. You're frustrated. I'm going to stop here and say it's okay to be frustrated in life. It's what we do with that frustration, how we react to that frustration, that determines whether or not it's sin. That frustration will lead to anger. You're so fixated on that frustration. That's all your mind can focus on. You're simmering inside. Your mood changes. You're angry. Remember, there's a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. I'm talking about that sinful anger that exalts self, that is the destination for all unchecked frustrations. You're so angry, nobody wants to be around you because they feel like they have to walk on eggshells around you. You're so angry, you lash out on the littlest things. The frustration which leads to anger ends with a bad attitude. You begin to express your frustration and anger on others. You hate your circumstances. You will talk negatively about your circumstances if that is what's frustrating you. You will hate on that person if that person frustrates you. You will run that person down. You'll talk bad about that person. You'll gossip about that person. You'll then ignore that person and try to make that person feel bad. It's human nature to hang with the wrong crowd, the negative crowd. But all because we don't get our way on something, we just don't like that person. Maybe we see that flaw, or one of our flaws in that person, or maybe something in their lifestyle convicts us. I understand something. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." That's a quote actually from the Greek poet Meander that the Apostle Paul is mentioning. All of his readers had heard that quote, and the Holy Spirit used this for inspired scripture. Evil company corrupts good manners, good morals. Once again, it's human nature to hang with the negative crowd. It's human nature to want to dwell naturally on the negative. And an atmosphere of something such as a bad attitude that can spread so rapidly, it can hinder a church, it can hinder a Christian, it can hinder what God is trying to do in this world. I recently read an article entitled this, and this is a very interesting title, "The Reason Why My Coworker Stopped Talking to Me." That's an interesting title, isn't it? The writer of this article had a coworker who was unfriendly, who barely acknowledged anybody, and one day she dropped by his office just to ask for advice on how to deal with her supervisor. It was an uncomfortable conversation because she seemed to be gossiping more than trying to fix the problem. So he tries to turn the conversation to a more positive direction. And he tells her, in effect, that you can't fix your supervisor. The only person that you can change and work on is you. If you're spending your energy trying to fix somebody that you really can't control, you're just going to feel frustrated and helpless. So every time this person would see him or other coworkers, all she did was vent about the supervisor. She had what's called a bad attitude, an acidic attitude. That's all she could think about. He finally had enough and was direct with her and said, "I'm not going to talk to you about that supervisor anymore. And if you're not careful, you're going to struggle connecting with others at work." Soon after that conversation, the coworker quit talking to him. They had no relationship unless he was willing to listen to her vent. They could not be friends unless they shared a common enemy. In other words, they were not really friends. And the writer of this article talked about what we call triangulated relationships. In these relationships, there's some sort of negative third pillar, some frustration, some offense. That frustration, that negativity, that third pillar, whatever it is, it keeps that relationship together. And that's how a bad attitude works. That's how a bad attitude spreads. What is happening is we find ourselves always venting about the same subject to a friend. We repeatedly share that prayer request that's really passive-aggressive ways of gossiping. That's cowardly, my friend. We cannot deal with our own problems with people, so we find other people who will take on our own anxieties and offenses. There's nothing wrong with being transparent about our struggles when we talk to our friends. We just need to make sure it's not the only thing we're talking about. We've got to redirect ourselves. We got to redirect our thinking. We have to, what Philippians 4:8 tells us, to fix our thoughts on things such that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, things excellent, worthy of praise. See, when we fix our thoughts on these positive things in the people around us, in the circumstances around us, we will find less pleasure in sharing weaknesses with others, as well as less interest in hearing what other people have to say negative about others. This thought is what I mean by the acidic attitude. And it ruins churches, it ruins businesses, it ruins companies, it ruins marriages, it ruins families all the time. Productivity. One bad attitude can eat like acid and destroy everything. When we develop an acidic attitude, we are consumed by it. We're not pleasurable to be around. It brings out our sinful, rebellious nature. It hurts others and it spreads. So tonight I want to talk to you about this acidic attitude. A bad attitude, it's so bad, it eats away at the core of your Christian life and that of the church like acid. You know, I'm sitting here talking to you. So many ministries are ruined by a bad attitude. Let me ask you a question as we begin. Do you have a bad attitude in your life? What is it that frustrates you? What is it that makes you angry? Now, are you allowing that to consume you? In your marriage, in your home, in your church, in your place of work? If you struggle with a bad attitude towards someone or something, you are hindering yourselves and those that work around you. We hurt ourselves by our bad attitudes, not the person we think we're hurting. Because in reality, if you're mad at somebody and you're trying to get back to somebody, what you're doing is you're drinking poison, expecting that poison to affect them and kill them. That's what happens. See, we're hurting ourselves, not the people we think we're hurting. Those bad attitudes can spread and ruin everything. Our thoughts now turn to the text. The Apostle Paul gives great instruction here as it can be applied to bad attitudes. Paul was a good authority on this because at this moment of his writing, he was in the deepest, darkest dungeon. Circumstances were bad. He was in the Mamertine prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier. His opportunities on the surface for ministry were thwarted. He couldn't do much, but he could do this one thing. He could write to the churches. He could pray to the churches. He could witness to the soldiers around him. He was using what advantages he had in the circumstances that he had been given to make the most. And this is what Paul did. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And I personally believe he also wrote 1 and 2 Timothy while in prison. Though his circumstances were dark, he still wanted to encourage churches, encourage individual Christians. And you know what? I kind of see that today. What we're going through right now, we cannot meet as a church like we want to. We can't do the things we need to do for 2020 that we originally planned to as a church, but we can still do these things. We can still encourage others. We can still challenge others. We can still spread the word of God. We can still call each other. We can still pray for one another. That's what the church is doing anyway. Why stop? Though his circumstances were bad, Paul had a good attitude. And the secret is found in the book of Philippians, especially here in the second chapter. So my question and my thought for you is, how can I overcome the acidic attitudes in my life? Here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, Paul gives us four directions we all must do every time we are tempted to develop an acidic attitude. Let me give you the first of these after I read the passage here. Philippians chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. What's the first direction we're given when it comes to this thing of an acidic attitude? Number one, take self out of the equation. Take self out of the equation. How do I take self out of the equation? Well, verses 1 and 2 tells us to be like-minded. Christians are not only to be imitators of Christ in conduct, but also humility. Paul's therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, connects it with his appeal for unity in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Humility. That's a very important requisite for unity. And without unity, God's people cannot experience the joy of the Lord. Notice four times he says the word if. That word if there, since or in view of the fact. If there's any consolation in Christ, that's support and encouragement. If there's any comfort of love, God's love brings comfort as it flows amongst his people. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit can be hindered. We fellowship with Him. If any bowels and mercies or any affection and mercies, tenderness, compassion, affection, sympathy, these things can be present in our churches and in our lives and in our homes as long as we humble ourselves before the Lord and each other. Paul was affirming the reality of these qualities. He was also appealing for them to be exercised in the church and among the members of the church. This fourfold appeal in verse 1 leads to a fourfold declaration of results in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. He is joyed to see spiritual progress in a believer's life, but more room for growth. These four things show the necessity of unity, like-mindedness, a togetherness, a unity. Be like-minded, have lowliness of mind. Look at verse 3 and 4. The idea is humility. That's taking self out of the equation. Humility is an antidote to a sinful, prideful spirit all about me. The humble person, the truly humble, selfless person, refuses to do anything for selfish ambition or vain conceit. Isn't that how bad attitudes develop many times? A person has an agenda, selfish ambition, conceited, things don't go his or her way, and they're frustrated and angry, and they develop a bad attitude. Or somebody is a recipient of someone else's selfish ambition or agenda that they have a bad attitude. Notice the word here in verse 3, it's selfish ambition, it's strife, that's rivalry, that's doing things at the expense of the other person to elevate yourself. Strife, selfish ambition, that puts others down. We want to look good. We want ourselves to look good by putting somebody else down. It says vainglory or conceit. That's a meaningless, that's an empty glory. That's putting self first. We must be concerned about the needs of others before the needs of self. That's taking self out of the equation. Many bad attitudes can be stopped if we just die to self. That's all we need to do, die to ourselves. Take self out of the equation. Focus on others. A truly humble person lifts others up, encourages others, helps others. The idea is lowliness of mind. There in verse 3, lowliness of mind. I've been a pastor for a while. I've been in the ministry for 17 years. And I know this for a fact. Very few people leave churches over doctrinal issues. Many leave churches because they don't get their way. Let me say that again. Very few people leave churches over doctrinal issues. They leave churches because they don't get their way. In Philippians chapter 1, Christ first. Philippians chapter 2, others next. If we have the singleness of mind of Philippians 1, we will have no problem with the submissive mind of Philippians chapter 2. And if we have this mind, it will affect our attitude positively. Not, I can't believe or I can't do that, or to, how can I serve you? Take self out of the equation. Let me give you the second direction to overcoming an acidic attitude. Not only should we take self out of the equation, but number two, we need to model the example of Christ. Let's continue reading in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is a Very, very important doctrine in all of Scripture there in Philippians chapter 2. Modeling the example of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Here's the example of selflessness there in verse 5 and 6. In order to drive home this point from verses 1 through 4, Paul uses the perfect example of humility, the attitude of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? I talked about Sunday overcoming the being reluctant of a Christian. Look to Christ. How do we overcome the bad attitude? Look to Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the person and work of Jesus Christ is our example and should be our focus in everything in life? Verse 5 through 11 contains some of the most important thoughts of the doctrine of Christ in the Bible. They were written in a context which should encourage us to model the example of Christ in our attitude and in our humility. Having the mind of Christ means to think as Christ thought, attitude. Notice being in the form of God. That has nothing to do with shape or size. It means the outward expression of the inward nature. The word is morphe, possessing the essential attributes which belong to the essence of nature of God. Meaning in eternity past, Jesus Christ was God equal with God. As God, Jesus Christ did not need anything. He had all the glory and praise of heaven. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, he reigned over the universe. But note, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not consider his equality with God as something selfish to be held on to. Jesus did not think of himself, he thought of others. His attitude was of that of unselfish concern for others. And that, my friend, is the mind of Christ. That is an attitude that says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. And to do this, I will gladly lay them aside and pay whatever price is necessary. That is the mind of Christ. You're never more like Jesus Christ when people hurt you and you don't retaliate. That's easy to say, but hard to do. You can forgive. Well, you don't have to be around them. But don't spend your life trying to get back at them. If you're a leader in ministry, if you're a Christian at work, you've been given privileges. A true servant leader and a Christian with the mind of Christ will take those privileges to build others and build and benefit the organization as a whole. A lesser person takes privileges to promote himself. If you want to know the true character of a man or a woman, give him power. Give him or her a little bit of power and see what they do with it. Others is the key word in the vocabulary of the Christian who exercises the submissive mind. If we are not careful, we will think that we are the only people on earth. When position, when a title is taken from you, will you be willing to accept it? Depends on if you have the mind of Christ and you're becoming more like Christ each and every day. Look at verse 7, the example of serving. Because Jesus thought of others, he chose to become a servant. Paul here traces the steps of the humiliation of Christ in verse 7. He emptied himself. He became a human in a sinless physical body, and he used that body to become a servant, and he took that body to the cross and willingly died. What grace, my friends. My mind cannot wrap itself around this amazing truth of verse 7. Commentary has been written on this. Scholars have debated this. At the end of the day, my mind cannot wrap how God came down the man. What grace. He loved you and me so much. This is called the kenosis, the emptying of Jesus Christ. Now understand the kenosis, this emptying, this does not mean that Jesus surrendered any attributes of his deity. He took on the limitations of humanity. Though he was God, he felt pain, suffering, sleeplessness, sorrow, all the things as we as human beings experience, but he was God and all of his attributes. He emptied himself of the expression of deity, not the possession of it. He was made in the likeness of man, a true human likeness. He was fully God and fully man, the God-man, deity and humanity united in one, and he became a servant. Have you noticed that in the four Gospels that Jesus is serving others, not others who serve Jesus? Fishermen, harlots, tax collectors, the sick, the sorrowing, he served them. He even washed the disciples' feet. That's the example of serving. But I see this example of sacrifice in verses 8 through 11. Many people are willing to serve if it doesn't cost them anything. But if there's a price to pay for that service, people immediately lose interest. Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His was the death of a Savior. He willingly laid his life down for you and for me for the sins of the world. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Unfortunately, so many Christians today are looking for cheap crosses. Our Lord's cross was not cheap. Why should ours be? When he tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. The test of a truly submissive and servant-hearted person is not just how much we are willing to take in terms of suffering, but how much we are willing to give in terms of sacrifice. The song that says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Is it costing you anything to be a Christian? As a result of the obedience and submission to the plan of the Father's will, Jesus humbled himself before others. And God highly exalted him, and the result was the glory of God. The kind of selfish, bad attitude ministry that pits Christian against Christian and ministry against ministry, that is not spiritual whatsoever. That's vain. That's empty. The great goal of what we do for the Lord is glorifying God, loving him, growing in him. The person with the submissive and humble serving attitude, as he lives for others, must expect sacrifice and service, but in the end, it's going to lead to glory. My time is over. I have two more points. I'll pick back up with those two points on Friday, but I want you to think about two of those directions when an acidic attitude starts to overcome us. Take self out of the equation and model the example of Christ. Those are two really good ones. Take self out the equation and model the example of Christ. Thank you so much for tuning in this evening. Hope you're doing well, and I hope you have a great rest of the week. And Lord willing, we'll see you again on Friday morning as we finish this great text up as it concerns the acidic attitude.